The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Thank you very much, Mr. Bradick, and good afternoon to everyone. Good morning to some, and it's wonderful to be able to celebrate this day with you all. Let's turn over to Genesis in chapter 1. The significance of time in God's plan cannot be overstated. For this reason, he instructed his people to observe specific holy days throughout each year. And these days were embedded in the very astronomical calendar that he created, and they are a part of the process of time itself. In Genesis 1 and in verse 14, in the beginning of the creation of this calendar, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." And so God set the stars in their specific positions so that we could derive a calendar to keep track of days and years. But this timekeeper was also specifically designed to mark the observance of his holy days. And in the very beginning, God commanded, therefore, these observances, the weekly and also the annual Sabbaths. They are an indelible part of the process of time and of life. The Apostle Paul later wrote that the things of God can be seen in his creation. That is, the law of God, his character, his nature, and his plan for mankind can be seen in the creation. And part of that creation is the astronomical calendar, the holy days. And so we see then, therefore, that the holy days actually portray God's plan for mankind. Paul had also written that his annual Sabbaths are a shadow of things to come in Colossians 2, 16 and 17. And so in them we see that God's holy days foreshadow a divine and a prophetic plan declaring a great hope for all of humanity. And therefore we have the memorial of the blowing of trumpets, also known as the Feast of Trumpets. And this pictures the end time, the unleashing of the year of God's wrath, the trumpet plagues that will begin on the Feast of Trumpets, when powerful angels will unleash devastating plagues that are going to overwhelm a rebellious planet. And then we have the Day of Atonement, which foreshadows Satan being put away out of mankind's influence for 1,000 years, and a time when people can finally be at one with God. We have the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the kingdom of God that is going to be established on this earth, and Christ returning, establishing peace and prosperity around the globe when he will tabernacle again with men. We have the eighth day, which pictures a complete end of the wicked. It pictures a new beginning for every human being that will be saved, and it will include a new heavens and a new earth, with the new Jerusalem coming down and being established on that new earth. The first holy days of the year begin with the Passover, and while this is not a feast, at least the Passover proper, it commemorates the time of deliverance for Israel. But it also points to a much greater deliverance, a deliverance of God's chosen people, a deliverance eventually for all of humanity, set free from the bondage of a death sentence that results from sin. And after the Passover proper, we have the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're aware that this picture is putting pride and sin out completely out of our lives and replacing it with the humble and righteous character of Christ. And then we come to the Feast of Weeks. Now, these are not in chronological, well, they're a chronological order, but you would technically begin with Passover. But today we celebrate the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost. What exactly does this holy day picture? Is it only a time to commemorate the giving of the Holy Spirit to the New Testament church? Or is there something else, something more to be added to this day that we celebrate today? Let's turn over to Leviticus in chapter 23. Pentecost is intimately connected to the days of unleavened bread. And during the 7 days of unleavened bread, there was a unique ceremony and an offering that occurred. It's known as the wave sheaf. And Leviticus 23 is a chapter that outlines all of God's annual holy days. And in verse 10 of this chapter, it states, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. The priest shall wave the sheaf before the Eternal to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And so this refers to the day after the Sabbath that falls within the days of unleavened bread. And the people would then bring an offering of the first fruits to the priest. And the priest would then lift up this first fruit offering during this unique ceremony, and he would wave it before God to be accepted by him. And nobody could reap anything from the fields from the first harvest of that year until this first fruit offering, this wave sheaf, was made. Now, the wave sheaf, we're aware, portrayed Christ ascending to the Father and being accepted by him as the first fruit offering. And in that, we see that no other human being can be raised without Christ first being raised from the dead and accepted by God the Father. Like the wave sheaf was cut off from the earth and offered to God, Christ was also cut off from the earth by his death. And he was then raised up 3 days and three nights later, just as the Sabbath ended. But he had not ascended yet. The next day, during the wave sheaf ceremony, that is when Christ ascended and was accepted by his Father. If you have a ribbon, let's go ahead and put it in Leviticus 23 and turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Hebrews in chapter 2, and you don't need to go there, go to 1 Corinthians. But Hebrews chapter 2 calls Christ the captain of our salvation. And this means that he is the leader. He is the one that we are to follow. We walk in his footsteps. And we see then that he is the first of the first fruits. And as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 20, he wrote, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And so in this ascension on the wave sheaf day, Christ showed us the path that you and I would follow. The saints are going to follow. But when? When will this occur? Well, consider that the holy days portray God's plan of salvation. When then? What day will the saints be resurrected on? Is there a holy day for that monumental event picturing the resurrection of the saints? Yes, there is. And it is Pentecost. Let's turn over to Leviticus 23 again. Leviticus 23 to continue. Rich with symbolism, the imagery of the wave sheaf ceremony does not end during the days of unleavened bread. God commanded a second first fruit offering to be made and waved 50 days later, 50 days after the wave sheaf was presented. In Leviticus 23, and in verse 15, he commanded, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the wave sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Eternal. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the eternal. The day the wave sheaf was offered is the day that the count to Pentecost begins. The wave sheaf was therefore day one. And then 49 days were numbered, which was yesterday, a Sabbath. And on the 50th day, Pentecost, another wave offering was made. Now this offering is similar to the wave sheaf offering. It is intimately actually connected to the wave sheaf offering. It is also called a first fruit offering, just as the wave sheaf. However, this first grain harvest offering consisted of two leavened loaves. Now, leaven, we are quite aware, is a symbol of sin. And yet the loaves are still called first fruits. Brethren, these loaves represent something of great significance to us. They represent God's first harvest of mankind. They represent the first resurrection. Now the wave sheaf, think about it, the wave sheaf pictured Christ's ascension, which occurred exactly as the acted oracle took place. The exact time. It was predetermined that this was going to occur, and God caused it to come to pass. That offering did not contain leaven, did it? No, it's because it pictured Christ, the sinless nature that Christ had. And while you and I strive for perfection, we in this life are not going to be without flaw, that is, perfect. Christians sin. They contain leaven. As much as we try to remove it, we still contain leaven. And that is why these first fruit loaves that were waved, offered on the day of Pentecost to God, were leavened, because they picture the saints and their resurrection. Like Christ, they too will ascend and be accepted by the Father. And this is pictured by the ceremony that took place on Pentecost. Leviticus 23 and verse 20, if you'd read this scripture, during the ceremony it says, the priest shall wave them, the two loaves, with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the eternal. With the two lambs, they shall be holy to the eternal for the priest. These two loaves were to be holy to God, just as the resurrected saints shall be holy to God. Now, interestingly, the loaves here were given then to the priest. They were for him, for his use, just as the saints will be given to Christ, our high priest, as his bride. Exodus 23. Now we are all well aware that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures Christ's return. It pictures Christ coming to this earth once again and tabernacling, dwelling with mankind. And we're also aware that that holy day was the time of the latter fall harvest. And that pictures the second resurrection, or I should say the final resurrection of humanity. It foreshadows the last resurrection to eternal life or to death for the incorrigible. Now, knowing this, what holy day then pictures the first harvest? Is there not a holy day for that? Picturing the first harvest of mankind? There is. The first resurrection of humanity. It is the Feast of Weeks. Now, consider that Pentecost actually has four titles in the scriptures. It's known as the Feast of Weeks, and it's known as also the Feast of Harvest and First Fruits, and it's also known as Pentecost. Now, each of these names reflect something important about the day. In the New Testament, the Holy Day is widely referred to as Pentecost, and this means 50th. And of course, this name obviously stems from the fact that we count 50 days from the day after the Sabbath, the wave sheaf, 50 days from there, and then the celebration commences. Now, the Feast of Weeks is another title of the Holy Day, and this title is used four times in the Old Covenant, and it comes from the fact that 7 weeks pass before Pentecost. And then at the beginning of the 8th week, today, is when the celebration begins. Now, two other names express important facets of this day, and they are found again in the Old Covenant. In Exodus 23, in verse 15, it's written, "You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty." And then in verse 16, "And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, you shall celebrate." And then it goes on to describe the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, referring to the Feast of Tabernacles. James chapter 1. James 1. And so the feast of harvest and first fruits are fitting expressions for this observance. Fitting if we recognize what was done on this day and also what the day foreshadows. Now, first, it refers to the spring harvest. And second, this holy day represents the first harvest of mankind. It will consist of those who have the first fruits of the Spirit, as Paul had stated in Romans 8 and verse 23. We also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. James 1 and verse 17, the apostle had written, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." And then he wrote, "Of his own will he bought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." James referenced here what Pentecost spiritually represents. It pictures those who will be chosen to be the first fruits of his creation, the first resurrection, the first spring harvest of humanity, a kind of first fruits, as he stated. Revelation 14, since we're almost there, these words clearly point to the first resurrection. And Christ revealed this to John when he wrote in Revelation 14 and in verse 4, "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." Exodus 19. I'm going to be bouncing around quite a bit today. Apologize for that. If you want to just write some of these scriptures down, you can look them up later. Another important point to recognizing what this day represents comes to us from the book of Exodus. Now, before God delivered Israel out of Egypt, he told them that Abib was going to be the first month of the year to them. Israel then left Egypt on the 15th day of Abib after keeping the Passover. They proceeded to travel through the Red Sea and quite a bit in the area of Arabia. And then they entered an area near the mountain of Sinai. And this, at this time that they entered this area, it was the first day of the 3rd month. If you'd note this in verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, "In the 3rd month After the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come into the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And so this means that 2.5 months after they left Egypt, they came to the area of Sinai. This would be the equivalent of 45 days. Moses, after this, after camp was set here, he proceeded to go up to the mountain twice in the next few days and talked with God. And then he returned and told the people what God was requiring them to do. He required them to wash and to be sanctified, because God was going to come down upon the mountain and he was going to speak to the people. And he said that this was going to happen within 3 days. Exodus 19 and verse 10. Then the Eternal said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Eternal will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." And so here we have Israel camped before Mount Sinai in the third month. And then what happened next? 45 plus days. What happened next? Well, the people washed. They prepared for God coming down upon the mountain. Boundaries were set around the mountain so that nobody would touch it, even the border of it. A thick cloud then came upon the mountain. Thunderings and lightnings appeared. It looked as though the mountain were on fire. And then God spoke to the people. He spoke to them, and he thundered the Ten Commandments. Brethren, all indications point to this very event occurring on the Feast of Weeks, on Pentecost. Think about the time. 45 days minimum after they left Egypt. Then we have several days of Moses going up and down the mountain. Could it be that this happened on Pentecost? I think it is likely, because the counting would have begun during their exodus. It would have begun while they were walking to the Red Sea. And then early in the third month here, mid-third month likely, we see them receiving the Ten Commandments. And this was likely Israel's first Pentecost out of Egypt. And there are other indications that point to this. Let's go to Hebrews in chapter 8. Hebrews 8. Now, if we consider the symbolism of this day, such an event fits perfectly with that which Pentecost pictures. On this day, the Ten Commandments were declared by God unto the people. And this was God's covenant with his people at that time, his church in the wilderness. These commandments were later written in tablets of stone by the very finger of God. Now think about it. On the day of the new first New Testament church's Pentecost, what happened? The Holy Spirit was given. And by this Spirit, his people became able to have the law of God written, not in tablets of stone, but in the fleshly tables of their heart. As it was later written in Hebrews in chapter 8, in verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them," referring to Israel, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Eternal. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Because Paul also referenced this in the book of 2 Corinthians. We had gone through this chapter several weeks ago, but as a reminder, in 2 Corinthians 3, and in verse 3, he wrote clearly, you, referring to the brethren, referring to those who are called, those who receive the Spirit of God, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, a witness, a living witness of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. The Spirit of God is a testament of Christ that is written within us. And on this day, thousands of years ago, God made a covenant with his people of Israel. Fire came upon the mountain. He thundered his Ten Commandments. And on this day, decades later, cloven tongues of fire appeared as the Holy Spirit was given to his New Testament church. And by this Spirit, they and we have also made a covenant with God. It is this covenant of old and also of the new which we celebrate today. And they are both important aspects of observing Pentecost. And they are both vital facets of those who will be chosen to be a part of the first resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, again. For a number of years, the Church of God widely believed that the first resurrection will take place on the Feast of Trumpets. This belief came from what I would call an inference of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 52, which states this: in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now you can see how this verse might lead someone to believe that the saints are raised on trumpets, because it refers to a trumpet being blown when they are raised. However, because this states that they will be raised at the last trumpet, how could it be that they are raised on the Feast of Trumpets? See, because the Feast of Trumpets pictures the beginning of the trumpet plagues. And therefore, the first trumpet will be blown on that holy day, on the Feast of Trumpets. Now, is it possible then that the last trumpet would be blown on that day as well? I don't believe so. And it's for a few reasons. Now, the first of which is we see that God commanded silver trumpets to be made, and these were blown on each high holy day. Now, if these trumpets indeed mirror the seven trumpet plagues, the final trumpet would not be blown on the Feast of Trumpets, but it would be blown on Pentecost. Consider Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the first day, Feast of Tabernacles, a high day. We have the eighth day. Then we have the first day of unleavened bread. Then we have the second day of unleavened bread. And then we have Pentecost, seven. Seven trumpets and seven trumpet plagues. And what does Pentecost picture in God's plan of salvation? Well, I suggest it pictures the resurrection of the first fruits. In addition to this, there's another piece of evidence that the final trumpet is not blown on the Feast of Trumpets. Because the year of the Lord and the day of God's vengeance is a literal year. And this year of wrath begins with the trumpet plagues. It begins on the Feast of Trumpets, as Isaiah 61:2 points out, and Revelation 8 and verses 1 through 2. The last trump, then, is when the saints are raised, right? The last trump. Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 15. But what else happens at the last trump? Seven more plagues begin. The vile plagues begin, right? And so that would not fit the prophetic verses if more plagues are to come and yet the year has already passed? However, if the saints are raised on Pentecost and on this same day the vile plagues begin to be unleashed, that still leaves over 100 days worth of devastating plagues to take place on the earth. And then those plagues would then end on trumpets. The vile plagues would end on trumpets, not begin on trumpets. And then after the Feast of Trumpets, we have the Day of Atonement. Satan's put away for 1,000 years. Then we have Feast of Tabernacles, Christ returning to tabernacle with men and the kingdom of God being established on the earth. Seems like a perfect match to me. Now, it's certain that the trumpet plagues begin on the Day of Trumpets. The question is then, would the final trump be blown on the day of the resurrection of the saints and unleashing the vile plagues? What day, I should say, is the final trump blown, unleashing the vile plagues and raising the saints? And everything points to Pentecost. Let's go back to Exodus again, this time in chapter 19. Exodus 19. Now, what has caused many to discount the idea that Pentecost reflects the first resurrection is the fact that Israel was delivered from Egypt on the Passover, and then they walked to the Red Sea during the days of unleavened bread, and everything points to them crossing the Red Sea, in fact, on the last day of unleavened bread. And because of this, people will read verses in Exodus, such as Exodus 19 and verse 4, where it says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And so they'll read this. God symbolically, figuratively, bearing them on eagle's wings and bringing them to freedom. And they'll compare it with Revelation 12:14. And you don't have to turn there. You might want to note it. Revelation 12:14 states, "But the woman," speaking of the future, "the woman," referring to the church, "was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." Now, because the one states that Israel was figuratively delivered on eagle's wings, and those found worthy to escape the tribulation and taken to a place of safety for 3.5 years will be given two wings of a great evil where they might fly to this place, many have assumed that the interim church is therefore taken to the place of safety during the days of unleavened bread. However, the Bible doesn't say this. In fact, if you look at the two references together to the eagle's wings, one states that God bore them on eagle's wings, and the other states that they are given eagle's wings, that they actually take flight. Now, others have tried to match up the numbers and given in Daniel 12, the numbers of 1290 and 1335, and they try to make them start on unleavened bread and end on trumpets. However, you can't make it match up. It just doesn't work. You either end up 11 weeks after trumpets or you end up 11 weeks before trumpets, and it just doesn't work. To those people who try to make numbers in Daniel fit a trumpet's resurrection, we need to consider a widely unrecognized aspect of these prophetic numbers that Daniel had recorded. You see, the focal point of Daniel's prophecy during chapter 12 and giving those numbers, the focal point is activity of the beast. It's talking about the beast coming down and taking the Middle East. It's talking about the beast taking away the sacrifices, the daily. It's talking about the beast setting up the abomination that makes desolate. And those events do not have to begin on a holy day. They don't. I mean, think about it. Those events are an abomination to God. Why would he cause those to occur on one of his holy days? He wouldn't. What is pictured by those numbers in Daniel 12 in regards to the holy days, because there is a reference to the holy days in those numbers, but it is the end result. It is not the beginning. The end result of the 1290, the end result of the 1335, after the Middle East being invaded, after the dailies taken away, it results in the saints being raised. And the saints will be raised on a holy day. And it's my belief firmly that they are raised on Pentecost. And that's the importance of Daniel's prophetic numbers. Not when the count begins, but when the count ends. Let's look at Leviticus 25 this time. Leviticus 25. This is a kind of a technical sermon, and I hope you can follow it. I'm trying to make it as easily understood as possible, because we've refined this belief. The first message on this was given last Pentecost, and I think we've secured it a little more firmly since the year has passed. But a final piece of evidence supporting a Pentecost resurrection is found in the Jubilee. Now, God instructed his people to keep a jubilee every 50 years, and this would take place after seven sets of 7 years of release were completed. In other words, after 49 years, the 50th year would be the jubilee. Now, Moses wrote about this in Leviticus 25, and beginning in verse 8, when he recorded God's command, and you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years. And the time of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. And then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month and on the Day of Atonement. You shall make a trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you, but you shall eat its produce from the field. The year of Jubilee was a major component of Israel's economic system, something that was set up by God. It was a time when bond servants were to be set free. All possessions would be returned to their rightful owners. Debts would be forgiven. It was a time of liberty, a time of freedom. Even the land was given rest at this time. The Jubilee ensured that powerful corporations would not form and permanently take control of various markets like that we see happening today. It ensured that people would not be hoarding vast amounts of land to themselves. People would not be forced to a life of servitude to others because of debt that was incurred while trying to make ends meet, trying to support their family. People in various forms of bondage would be set free at this time, and the land was given rest from being cultivated. Now, one might wonder how a nation could survive if they had a year of release on the 49th year and then a year of jubilee on the 50th year. Well, without God's intervention, they could not survive. But with God, as it says in verse 18 here of the same chapter, "You shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land safely. And then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, 'What shall we eat in the 7th year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce?' Then I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years." For 3 years. And so this indicates that during the final week of years, enough food would grow to fulfill the 48th, the 49th, and the 50th year. Now, the Jubilee has several things in common with Pentecost. First and most obvious is the count See, the Jubilee is seven sets of 7 years, and the 50th year is the Jubilee. Pentecost is seven sets of 7 weeks, and the 50th day is then the Holy Day. They follow a similar pattern, but that is not all that they have in common. As we know, numbers play a role in the Scriptures, and symbolically and prophetically, the number 8 refers to a new beginning. And so these numbers, 7, 8, and 50, play a significant role in the day that we celebrate today. Now, since the counting began, we have counted 7 days 7 times, 49 days. And today is the 50th day. It's the day of the celebration. It's the day of the beginning of the 8th week since the count began. As the number 8 pictures a new beginning, we say that this day also pictures a new beginning for humanity, a time when the saints are going to be raised and to become kings and priests, and they will rule over the earth alongside Christ as the King of Kings. Consider the parallels and the evidence that we have heard. Jubilee was declared 7 years. 7 sets of 7 years had passed, and then on the 50th year, the Jubilee was celebrated. Pentecost is declared after 7 sets of 7 weeks had passed on the 50th day. Jubilee was a time when the bondservants were set free. Pentecost pictures a time when the saints will be set free from the bondage of sin. The Jubilee pictures a new beginning for the people. Pentecost pictures a new beginning for humanity. The Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, which pictures a new beginning also for each of us individually, becoming a new creature, a new creation in Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. Consider the other evidence. The two wave offerings, the wave sheaf and the wave loaves, they are intimately connected. They are similar, but not exactly the same. They are both called first fruit offerings. The wave sheaf pictured Christ, the first of the first fruits. It was weighed before God, and it was accepted by Him, just as He ascended on the day of the wave sheaf. The wave loaves of Pentecost is also waved before God and accepted by Him, just as the saints will ascend and be accepted by the Father. The wave sheaf contained no leaven, just as Christ was sinless in His nature. The wave loaves are leavened, symbolizing the tainted nature of humanity that is also found in the saints. The wave loaves were given to the priest. They were for his use. They were to be holy for his use. The saints are given to Christ, our high priest, to be holy, to be used with Him. The wave sheaf was offered during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The count to offer the wave loaves is intimately tied to the day of the wave sheaf. It begins on the day of the wave sheaf, and it occurs on Pentecost 50 days later. And therefore, we see also that we, the saints, are intimately tied to the ascension of Christ. Without His ascension on that day, we would not be raised from the dead, for we are washed by His blood, but we are saved by His life. These offerings are alike, but they are not the same. Converted Christians are to be like Christ, but they are not the same. They are leavened. And then there is the parallel of the Old Covenant. In the third month of the year, Sivan, what was likely the first Pentecost for Israel out of Egypt, the Ten Commandments were given, and they were later written in tablets of stone. The first Pentecost of the New Testament church, and the Holy Spirit was given on that day, and then the law could be written on the fleshly tables of the heart. This was a new beginning for Israel, wasn't it? A covenant with them, a new beginning as they came out of Egypt, just as the Holy Spirit and that day of Pentecost was a new beginning for the New Testament church. By keeping this old covenant, Israel would become a holy people, a kingdom of priests. In the New Testament, God's chosen will become a holy people of kings and priests. 1 Corinthians 15, once again. And we're going to end there. Are these events and the symbolism found throughout the Bible merely coincidence? Are they a fluke? Are they a product of chance? I think not. God's holy days reveal his plan for mankind. They are prophetic, and each of them stands for something that is significant in his plan. The Passover portrays the sacrifice of Christ that made all of this possible. The wave sheaf pictured his ascension to God after his resurrection. The Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures people removing sin from our lives and replacing it with the sinless nature of Christ. Pentecost represents God's covenant with his people, giving them the Ten Commandments, and also his covenant in giving them the Holy Spirit and the first resurrection. It is called a Feast of Harvest and First Fruits. The Feast of Trumpets foreshadows the trumpet plagues beginning and a year of God's wrath being unleashed on a planet that's filled with iniquity. The Day of Atonement pictures Satan being put away for 1,000 years, and a time when God's people will be at one with him, and eventually Satan will ultimately be destroyed. The Feast of Tabernacles is also known as the Feast of Ingathering. It pictures Christ returning to tabernacle with men, but it also pictures the second harvest of mankind, a much larger harvest in the final resurrection. The last high day of the year is known as the eighth day. It's the culmination of God's plan for mankind. It will be a new beginning for the entire universe. All of the wicked, including Satan and his demons, will be destroyed, burned up. And then there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem will ascend and be planted on that new earth. Descend. Thank you. Was Christ crucified on the Day of Atonement? Will Satan be bound on Pentecost? No. Those holy days don't picture those events. The wave sheaf pictured Christ's ascension, and he ascended on that day. Pentecost is when the wave loaves were offered to God, and these are inextricably tied to the wave sheaf. Wouldn't the saints also then be raised on the day of Pentecost? I think they would. As Paul had written in verse 23 of chapter 15, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." And that is what you and I celebrate today, and that is what we look forward to. Onward to the resurrection and to the kingdom of God.